to listen to his words, his secret plan before he had to go. It's not complicated, don't need a lot of rules. This is all you need to know. It's loving God.
Sisters, good afternoon. Grace and peace be with you as we gather here to remember and celebrate the life of Roy Morrison. If he were here with us, he would have said, Levi, that's a good one. Could you turn that up for me, please? We get to enjoy a service of reflections and memories and many of his favorite songs. And so on a time like this, we remember like the song just reminded, loving God and loving each other, making music with my friends, loving God and loving each other, the story never ends. That's true. But yet we come to these points that are like interludes, where we do come to the end of a chapter, and a point for Roy where he is no longer with us physically, but is with God in heaven, the author and perfecter of his faith. And we are here in what I just called a kind of interlude. But as you know, and I know the family is very musical, and an interlude in music is the piece of music that happens between two other pieces of music. And you come back to this point, and if it's in this same kind of music, it is called the reprise. Whereas this great gathering again and pulling back together of the entire chorus, the entire melody for part of the music, where we will join back together, making music with our friends, with our families, with our loved ones. For this story, it truly never ends. Amen. If you were lucky enough to get a bulletin, because we printed 250 of them, and apparently we probably would have run out of 350. But on the back, I would invite you to turn and read along with me this passage from John 15, Roy's favorite passage of Scripture. Jesus offers these words: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word with which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And oftentimes, services such as this begin with another favorite scripture of so many of ours, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I remind people at times like this, don't wait until you are in the valley in order to meet the shepherd for the first time. Know the shepherd. Know the shepherd well. Know his voice, know his tenderness, know his touch. He knows your name. Do you know his? So that when you are in the valley, you are next to your closest companion, your Lord and your Savior, who is your rod and your staff, especially in the valleys. And so family and friends, at times like this, we are reminded, just like Roy reminded himself again and again and again with this passage, abide, remain, stay, cling to God, especially in times like these. Let us pray. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for the opportunity that we have to gather here, to remember, to celebrate, to give thanks for Roy. He has blessed us in so many ways. Smiles come to our face as we remember stories and memories. And because we love him so much, we are also sorrowful. We're heartbroken in our loss. God, we know that you have gathered him up and you are holding him in your arms. And so we are thankful for that, God, but we miss his presence among us. So God, bind us together this afternoon. Hold us together and hold us up. Comfort us in the days, the weeks, and the months ahead. And we thank you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have the hope of eternal life and eternal glory. And in this interlude of our song, we look forward to this great time of celebration when we will be back together and we will see Roy again. And we will continue making music with friends, loving you and loving one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Jesus, to call.
Scripture readings from Roy's grandsons.
Here we go.
John 11, verse 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?"
I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I have a little something I want to read about my granddad. Some of my best memories of my childhood were with my papa. We did everything together. We cut wood, cut grass, bush hogged fields, and always had a good-looking garden in the summertime. We even built a log cabin together one time, and it still stands tall today. My papa let me do so many things at a young age that some kids would dream to do. I remember riding on the tractor with him and thinking, "Man, I know the coolest man alive." One time he threw me in the driver's seat of the old farm truck and told me to drive down by a pile of wood. I could barely see over the wheel, but I got in there and punched it. When I did, I brushed him with the front bumper. I remember thinking, "There goes my driving privileges for a while." But no, he jumped up and said, "Try it again, grandson." My papa had faith in me. He was a man of faith. He believed in me, and that was big for a kid when I was growing up. I have so many memories of him, and all are good. As he got older, he could not do as much anymore. Parkinson's took a lot of his good body away. But even till the day he passed, he still always wanted to work and serve. He was a servant for the Lord. He always told me that I was a fine young man. Well, Papa, I just want you to know that now you are a fine young man again, too, because you're in heaven with Jesus.
Revelations 21:4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away."
My friend Roman and I are going to play a song that we put together. And a lot of people think about, you know, Papa being as strong as he was. And the reason he was is because he had Heidel. And, you know, behind every great man's a great woman, they say. Which I'm sure it's true. Another thing that I'd like to say before we start is, you know, I don't know who said it, and I was reading it last night, but they say that we don't have a soul. We are a soul, and we have a body. And that gives you a bit of comfort when you think about it that way, because, you know, the soul lives forever, and the body is just a temporary thing that we inhabit, and we get to spend time with each other while we do that. Can y'all hear that?
A steady feet, steady hands, a soft face. Lighting two cigarettes, not a hair was out of place. And he said, "You give those up and marry me." With shaky feet and shaky hands, he held his son. Then a daughter came, a second life begun, and with the two, they became a family. Shaking feet and shaking hands, he got the news. it was getting worse, and soon they wouldn't be much use, but he's still proud. He tried not to let us see. Trembling hands, he wrapped the box. And inside was the hubcap he picked back up to see a smile. This would make a one free. With her feet and with her hands, she laid him down. She never left his side, let him break it down. And when he left, she sat beside him and cried. Because she knew. With her steady feet and steady hands, she walked him home.
Are you saved? If I had a dollar for every time Roy Morrison said that, I could retire right now. And that's a good thing. And I'm going to ask you a personal question. We're a little loud there, I think, there. I won't tell anybody, but how many people in this room right now accepted Jesus Christ because Roy asked him that question? When I graduated from high school, I worked for Roy for about a month in his garage. And I don't remember a day that went by when he didn't talk to somebody about the Lord. And when he did that, and not only did he do that, and I saw him lead people to Christ, and there'd be other people that he couldn't quite get through to, and then years later, someone else would lead them to Christ. And because of the seeds that Roy had planted. And Roy wasn't about there trying to see how much he could get out of people, you know, how much money he could make from them, that kind of thing. Roy was there about doing what God had called him to do. Well, it started. My relationship, I guess you'd say, where I really got to know Roy started back around 1972. And I was on a lay witness mission, and we were up at Woodlawn United Methodist Church. And I'd been a Christian for I'd been a Christian for a year. I remember thinking that. And they said, now, is anybody would like to share a testimony? And I remember raising my hand. And I said, well, I just want to tell you this. I may not look like it, but I'm 1 year old. And then I got to tell that I had met Jesus about a year ago. Well, Roy and Jane were there. And something sort of clicked between us at that point. And then from then on, we went to a lot of trips and a lot of missions and things like that together. And they became some of our youth counselors at NMYF and... Let me turn this off. We got to know each other and grow with each other in the Lord, and we would go places where we would share the gospel together. But the relationship there is more like this too. Roy would spend his time helping disciple people like me and make me stronger in the Lord. Harold Etling worked for Roy for quite a while in his garage, and I would see them just grow strong together. Roy's life was all about doing exactly what Jesus said for us to do. This is one of the scriptures he liked too, is on Matthew 28 and 19. He said, "Go therefore, disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Another scripture that Roy liked was over here in John 6, 29 or 28. They said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now, Roy had the simple childlike faith to where it actually worked. It was the kind of faith where he believed just like Jesus said to do, and all kinds of fantastic, marvelous, wonderful things happened. And he was sharing the Lord with a lot of people. And I remember there was this one pastor that went by, and he was going to kind of straighten Roy out theologically. And, you know, he had just gotten out of Vanderbilt Theological Seminary. And anyway, he went by and he told Roy that, he said, "Now, Roy, you just can't talk to me because I'm up here on this level and you're down here." And Roy said, and Roy gave himself a nickname right there. He said, "I guess that means I'm just a big dummy, right?" And from then on, Roy used to call himself a nickname, the big dummy. But Roy was the one that was the smart one. He was the wise one at that point. And but we used to joke around and call him the big dummy. And, you know, we'd have a little inside joke like that. And Roy would say, "Well, are you still saved, Bobby?" And all kinds of little things that I remember about Roy that were humorous as well. It's powerful. But we would go to places like the Lord's Chapel in Nashville, and that was where people would just kind of cut loose and worship the Lord and use the music and praise and powerful preaching and all that. And we would go on Tuesday nights and ride up there with Roy and Jane. Billy Roy Moore was the pastor there, and it just hit me after Roy talked to Jesus and his mom and dad. That's probably one of the first guys that he hooked up with. And when I got here, though, and I saw how many cars and how many people, and even when they're doing Saints Alive, I don't believe I remember seeing this many vehicles here in this church. We're here for the right reason. We're here, and that's exactly what Roy wants us to be doing right now, celebrating. Celebrating the fact that he's released from that body, and he's in the presence of the Lord, but he's been looking forward to this for a long time. The only disappointment I got out of this whole thing was, I remember Roy used to look forward to hoping that the rapture was going to, you know, he's going to get to go in that. But he's still the same results, you know, the same end results. But I just, I know, you know, a lot of people want to argue about it and say, is all this real? Of course, you got to experience it. And there's one guy that said, the man with the experience is not at the mercy of the man with the argument. But I remember a couple of years ago when my dad died, and I was having a hard time. And I was out praying, walking the dog one morning real early. And I was saying, "God, just, you know, show me a little something, you know, help me out here." And as I was praying, the wind was blowing up in the trees, and it was spring. And just for a couple of seconds, you might want to say it was a vision. You might want to say it was an epiphany. You might want to say I was hallucinating or whatever you want to say. But I saw my dad as a young man. And I remember people said he could really run fast. And it was really thin. And I saw him running and looking up at the trees and looking at the wind blowing, and his mouth was open, and he was just in awe at how awesome it was. And this was 2 or 3 days after he was gone. And I knew, I mean, this is not something I would have thought of myself, you know. It's one of those things. And I knew it was from God. And that's how real it is. And that's You know, Ephesians says that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's what heaven is like. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. And that's what Roy is experiencing right now. But the one thing I would like to say that Roy wants to be saying that he wants to get across right here, right now, to everyone that's in here is, are you saved? And he wants you to be able to enjoy where he is right now. And that's what his life was all about. Amen.
Spending time with some of the family members this past week. It's interesting to know, you know, what kind of stories stick out in our minds at these points. Well, what is it that we remember? And you know, I would hear again and again, he was so gentle, he was so kind. Gentle, kind. He was talented. He could do anything with his hands. And then there would be the stories that would start coming forth, and his little sister Sherry would tell about getting off the bus and racing back to the house because it was always important to be the first one to the television for you then controlled what you'd be watching. And he, of course, wanted to watch American Bandstand. And she wanted to watch Mickey Mouse, which, you know, I knew what it would have won in my book. But Roy would take the shortcut through the woods, and she would be too afraid to follow him through and always get back there. And so he would turn on the TV to his program of choice and remove the knobs from the television. Which worked until she said, and then I discovered pliers, and I could do my own things. I remembered that, she said. Roy's daughter, Jessica, said, yeah, I remember the time I didn't take out the trash, and I was supposed to take out the trash, and because I didn't take out the trash, Roy was supposed to spank me. But it's hard to spank the girl who apparently every winter would paint your toenails pink. So she tells about him having her stuff an entire roll of toilet paper down the backside of her pants before this horrendous spanking for not taking out the trash. Jane admitted that he was never a great gift giver. He said, of course, except for this one year, Roy finally came through with this big, huge gift, this massive package underneath the tree, right? And it sat there just stirring her imagination of all the amazing possibilities, right? And until that all came crashing down on Christmas Day as she tore apart the package, opened it up, and discovered that it was a single solitary hubcap. But she had lost one a couple months prior, so I'm thinking... Jane, I don't see the problem here, Jane. I don't. Her response: "This beats all I've ever seen." As she held on to her hubcap. Of course, I'm not sure if you can top the trip to Canada with the group of friends and their two Corvettes, and they loaded up in the two Corvettes, and they were headed to Canada, and it was a fantastic trip until one of them rear-ended the other on the way to Canada. And the good part of the story is they were much closer to home than they were to Canada, as they only made it to Hilltop Market. Praise be to God, from whom all Corvette wrecks flow. So these stories that we just tell, what, it's interesting the things that come up in times like this. But first and last, the thing I would hear above and beyond everything else was what Bob already alluded to, was you couldn't spend 15 minutes with Roy, especially if you came to his shop, without him asking, "Are you saved? Or are you still saved?" Or apparently he had this side door question, which was, how are you treating your wife? Are you saved? Which intrigued me because everyone described him as gentle and kind. And what often happens then is for men that are really gentle and kind, being evangelistic and sharing the gospel, it doesn't come naturally at all. You see? Like we will be kind to the extent that we won't even give people the chance to hear the gospel because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But what a unique combination of this gentleness and this kindness, but this kindness that was so loving that it gave everyone the opportunity to hear the most important truth the world has ever received. Are you saved? And then there was this other thing that intrigued me because some of us might think, okay, Roy Morrison, hard worker, good family, good wife, good to his kids, church man. He could show you his good works. And again, look how talented he was. He could build anything, do anything he set his mind to. And really, I would have to dig and dig to try to find any dirt on this guy. I would say, Jane, well, tell me. She said, there was only one time I was ever mad at him, or he was mad at me. And I said, well, tell me what it is, you know, just give it to me, because everybody just, he was that kind of guy. And so you say, well, what's the problem? Here's the problem. People often equate the good Christian man with being a good man as if they are one and the same thing. And listen, one of the biggest hindrances to some people coming into salvation, yes, of course, is heinous sin, is horrible deeds, is malicious things that have grabbed a hold of us and we cannot seem to draw ourselves into the light. The devil has too big of a hold on us. But there's this other huge block for many, many people. They're really good. Well, what do you mean? Look at all the... I've got a good family. I've got a good job. I don't beat anybody. You see what I'm saying? And one of the biggest hindrances to salvation is the fact that the person is pretty clean cut. And never, ever can grasp what Jesus has to offer. But Roy in his Bible here, see, we talked about John 15 being his favorite passage, but what comes before John 15 is this passage in John 12. And I was looking in here in his big one where he has all the side notes and the margins with the fancy Greek and Hebrew and whatever else. And it's this passage where Jesus is in Bethany there with Lazarus that after he had come back from the dead, and Mary and Martha were there. And Mary is anointing Jesus with oil. And then here, Judas says this, Judas, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? In other words, Judas, and it goes on to say, was this guy who was looking good on the outside, but underneath didn't have it all together. And Roy writes in the margin, in his own pen, I was once like Judas. By the grace of God or good discipleship, somehow Roy understood that his good record, that his good deeds, that his good family, that his cars and his stability, that all of that was a total sham. On the day he would stand before God, and all of that would be stripped away. And he would either have his rags of good works to try to point to, or he would be cloaked in the robe of righteousness from Jesus Christ. I was once like Judas, Roy wrote in his Bible. And so it's not just, are you saved? But he would say, men, are you still confused that all your good works, that all your good deeds, that your nice resume, that your fancy investments, that your stability, that the fact that you don't beat your wife, that the fact that you go to church every Sunday, are you still fooled that you think you are earning salvation? It is but rags. And Roy was brought to his knees, aware of the reality that all that would stand for nothing. And he would stand before God naked, bare. And in his other Bible, as I flipped through this Bible, so many notes and scribbles and highlights, there are almost 2,000 pages. And it is the definition of a well-worn Bible. That's in the dictionary. There's a picture of Roy's Bible beside it. Pages that have fallen out. But there is only one page in this entire Bible where the corner where you flip it is missing. In other words, where you're flipping back and forth to it, just one single page in the whole 2,000 pages has torn like that. And Jessica told me about the last time that she spent with her dad, and she went, and of course the Southern Gospel was blaring in the background. He said, "Turn this up, it's a good one, you know, it's a good one." And he's deteriorated, you know, his mind is in and out, but he's tapping his foot to the beat, you know, perfect rhythm. And he says, "Get down my Bible. Grab my Bible." She grabs it, opens it up. It says, "Turn to Romans 5. Flips open to Romans 5. This section. And she said, "You want me to read it?" He said, no. But he started reciting, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." He just started reciting it. These words were imprinted in his mind and upon his heart, and no one could take them away from him. Parkinson's didn't strip the word of God from within him. Dementia didn't even get deep enough to strip from him the words of God that were impressed upon his heart and spirit. And in his big Bible here, if you flip to Romans 5, which Roy studied, I know why Romans 5 became so important to him, because he knew that all his stuff, his good works, were but rags, and his justification, which all of us seek. What is the reason for my existence? What do I have to point to as my worth? And all of us have our stuff, our jobs, all different things, and all of that is but a sham. And Roy knows that his righteousness is only righteousness. His real justification is only in Christ. But two, it goes on in verse 3. "And not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations." What are tribulations? Hardships, trials, persecution. Things that come against us. Did Roy have a couple of those? But Paul writes here, "We also glory in our tribulations." Really? Glory in our tribulations? "Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces" what? "Hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." And in his study Bible, this gentleman writes, we have great in talking about how we endure through tribulations, which again, in his last days, these are the words on Roy's lips. This is what's coming to his mind. This is what is pouring out from his heart. Why? Because he knew this. In these notes, we have grace to endure trials without sustaining loss or deterioration. We are like silver and gold when refined. And so, in this incredible justification, in this incredible awareness of his justification in Christ, while he had all the things in life and all the things that he could point to, he realized that it was but a joke, it was a lie, it was a sham, that all of that could be done away with, and his hope would still be in Christ, and his glory would be in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, when dementia set in and began stealing his mind from him, it did not what? Steal his hope. When Parkinson's deteriorated his physical body, could it deteriorate his hope? No. Because in tribulation, Roy knew that it produced perseverance. And that perseverance produced character. And character produced hope. And Jessica got a video of him during this visit from which he recited Romans 5 just days before he would pass. And she videoed him singing El Shaddai. Do you know that song El Shaddai by Amy Grant? El Shaddai, El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, God Almighty. The next line is, God in the highest, O Lord. And it goes on in this chorus, age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name El Shaddai, El Shaddai. We will love you, O Lord, is the translation of the next line. And she videos him with a body that has had much better days, with a mind that was sharper in prior days. But he had a hope that could not be taken from him, but that through the tribulations was refined like silver and like gold. And Roy ends the chorus in this video, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Because he had a justification that could never be taken. Amen. Amen. Please take a moment to hear this song that was another favorite, another one of Roy's favorites. This was actually Jane and Roy's song.
The story of my life is very plain to read. Starts the day you came and ends the day you leave. The story of my life begins and ends with you. The names are still the same. The story's still the truth. I was alone. You found me waiting and made me your own. story of my life. And every word is true. Each chapter sings your name. Each page begins with you. It's the story of our times, and never letting go. And if I die today, I wanted you to know. Stay with me here, share with me, care with me, stay and be near. And when it began, I'd lie awake every night, just knowing somewhere deep inside. The story of my life. It's so very plain to read. It starts the day you came, and ends the day you leave.
As we will bow our heads to offer Roy back to God, we know that he is already there, and we know that his body is not here. He has given his body to Genesis, which makes me think, I mean, it's like Roy saying, well, I'm not going to need it anymore. You guys can use it, and it'll be a blessing to so many people. Amen. What a way to even serve in that way. But we do take a moment to gather ourselves together and ask God to help us in stepping into this new chapter of our lives. Let us pray. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for Roy Morrison. He has blessed the lives of all of us gathered here and so many who probably would have loved to have been here but couldn't. We give you thanks for our brothers and sisters who have a relationship with you because of Roy. We give you thanks for the ways that he has made us who we are and for the ways that we will always be reminded of him in our activities and songs and times of the year. We are so grateful for him. We thank you, God. He was such a blessing. So in this time, in this interlude, in this song for us, hold us close together. Give us comfort. Give us strength. Give us like the faith that Roy had, the one that kept coming back to the promises, like in Romans 5, that in the difficult times ahead, we will seek perseverance. And in perseverance, character, and in character, the building of hope. Thank you for all of these things, and thank you, God, for the fact that you have welcomed Roy home and said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And now we lift our voices together and join in the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And by way of closing, I'd like to just consider this not just a gift from Jane to you all, but a gift from Jane and Roy to you all. Please turn your attention to the screens.
Soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. So I entered the haven of rest. I anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore.
Okay.
The lyrics. May it be Roy's question to you. Have you entered the haven of rest? Or are you still in the storms, waves crashing upon you? Are you saved? Saved in a saved kind of way that no tribulation coming against you can take it from you. So that in your last days, there's a song in your heart that nothing in this world can take away. Amen. So brothers and sisters, go forth in the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The family would like to invite you to join them, if you are able, in the fellowship hall for a meal to follow. So go forth in peace, and also enjoying one of Roy's other favorite songs, He Locked the Gates. Amen and amen.
One day I heard a preacher preach. He said, this world you're gonna leave, and when we die, we'll either go to heaven above or hell below. I bowed my heart, confessed my sin, invited Jesus to come in. The Savior turned me from the flames, and with a word he locked the gates.
He locked the gates.
He locked the gates of hell behind me.
And then he threw,
right then he threw
the keys away.
Come a day, I'll have to enter such a place. For the day that I got saved, he locked the gate.